In his book, Prayer Shield, Peter Wagner documents how Satanists are gathering in different parts of the country and in Canada with the specific purpose of praying to Satan against evangelical and Christian leaders. They have key pastors across the land, and they have them targeted for failure. They have them targeted for destruction. And Peter documents in his book of how not very long ago, a professor by the name of John Vaughn, who is a professor at Southwestern Baptist University in Missouri, and he was flying from Detroit to Boston. John had no conversation or paid no attention to the person who was sitting next to him on the plane until I think the meal was about to be served, and the man bowed his head and moved his lips as if he was praying. Now I understand if I'm getting airline food, I would be praying for thank the Lord, but also praying that I don't get poisoned, you know. And when the man finished, John said to him, "Are you a Christian?" The man had no idea of knowing that John is a Christian, and being a former pastor and now a university professor. And he was shocked by the question, but he said, "Oh, no, 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 you've got me all wrong. I'm actually a Satanist." John asked him, "How does a Satanist pray?" He said, "Well, you really don't want to know." John said, "Oh, yes, I do want to know." And he talked about the specific areas for which each Satanist pray. And this man's area was the New England area. And he was on the way to a convention there with others who have been assigned different parts of the country. And then, of course, he turned to John and he said, "And now what do you do?" And John told him that he was to speak to a group of pastors in Boston. After the brief conversation, the man immediately indicated that he needs to get back to his work and he does not want to talk anymore. But why are evangelical leaders being Satan's target? And the answer has to be is because Satan knows and understands full well hierarchy. Satan understands the importance of leadership. Satan understands biblical authority and leadership. Because Satan understands that when a pastor falls, he has a greater ripple upon the rest of the Christian community. Someone said many years ago that if a solitary man sins, he alone may be affected. If a family man sins, the entire family is affected. If a community leader sins, the community is affected. A leader over a given structure within a given society sins, the whole society is affected. And when a national leader sins, the whole nation is affected. And when a world leader sins, the whole world is affected. And who can forget Adolf Hitler? Satan understands this formula, and he understands it very well. Why? Because he himself has a hierarchy. He himself functions within a hierarchy. And his hierarchical structure is being copied off, being stolen from God's hierarchical structure of his angels in heaven. And to understand satanic hierarchy and Satan's hierarchical structure, you must first understand the angelic hierarchical structure. And Satan uses his hierarchical structure for one purpose and one purpose only: to harass, oppress, hassle the believers. Keep the unbelievers blind and hassle the believers. You know, I think we use the term angel kind of very frivolously. When somebody does something nice, we said, "Oh, you're an angel." And when he does something bad, we call them other names. When a baby's asleep, "Oh, he's an angel." And when they scream their head off, I'm yet to see a father or mother say, "Oh, they're an angel," when they're crying their eyes out. But the reason we kind of use that term frivolously is because we do not understand the nature of angels. We do not understand the activities of angels. We do not understand the form of their existence. We don't understand the purpose of the realm. And before we can comprehend Satan and his organization, we must know angels and their organization. Why? Because as I said, Satan is a copycat. He copies God's structure for angels. Satan had no original thought. He has no creative thought in his being. He cannot create, he only can hijack. You know, I honestly would tell you, Satan reminds me of the liberals in this country. You know, the liberals in this country, they never establish or never found great institutions. They never start great schools. They only hijack them from the godly ones who found them. Like some of those people in the Asian countries, you know, they'll take a product and they manufacture exactly replica of it. You can hardly tell the difference. When God began his work of creation, he did not start with the earth. He did not start with the physical as we know it. He started with the angelic realm. By his word, he created untold numbers of angelic beings. In Colossians 1:16, through Christ, we were all things created that were in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Remember those four things. I'm going to come back to them again and again. All things were created by him and for him. And these pseudo-intellectual ding-dongs who go around and say, well, if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. Well, these people are going to be in for a shock. I mean, one day they're going to have egg all over their face. When the invisible becomes visible, when the unseen becomes seen. But I want to tell you five things, write them down so the devil will not make you forget them. Five things about angels that you must remember. And in the light of that, we're going to look at Satan's hierarchical structure. Angels have individual personalities because they are created by God as individuals. They have individual personalities. They're not just a spiritual force out there that is so nebulous. No. From numerous passages in the scripture, we are told that angels are continuously, they are willingly, they are joyfully worshiping and honoring and praising the God of heaven. Angels worship God because they know God and they know that he is to be loved and he is to be worshiped, he is to be obeyed. And from the Word of God, we know that angels possess capacity of personality. They have a capacity of intellect. They have a capacity for emotions. They have a capacity for free will. Each of them have their own identity. Each of them have their own individuality. Each of them have their own mode of existence. From the last message we saw in Hebrews 1:14, that the angels are God's ministers. They are ministering to the believers. They are ministering to the children of God. They are ministering to the church, the bride of Christ. Their primary responsibility is to administer the will of God. Their primary responsibility is to execute the plan of God in your life and in my life as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Second things about angels you must remember is this. Angels never die. Every angel that was created is still alive today. Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22:28, that in the resurrection day, men will be like angels. So that's men and women. It's in the generic. They will neither marry nor be given in marriage. What is Jesus telling us here? That in the ranks of angels, they are not depleted by death, and therefore there is no necessary reproduction in order to keep their number constant. The third thing about the angel is that they possess bodies. Not physical bodies, but they have bodies. They are terrestrial bodies. They're celestial bodies. They are heavenly bodies. And heavenly bodies are like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. It was a body that had form. It was a body that had shape. It's a body that had weight. It was not a body that was supported by the blood system, but it was a body nonetheless. In our physical bodies, the Bible said there is life is in the blood. You drain the blood out and you will not live for very long at all. Heavenly bodies are incorruptible. Heavenly bodies are indestructible. Heavenly bodies are insufferable. And if you are in Jesus Christ, one day you will have a body like that. After the resurrection, Jesus appears in the middle of a room that was tightly locked up. He comes in the middle and he leaves from their midst. One moment he's in Galilee, next moment he's in Jerusalem. One moment he's talking to Mary outside the tomb, and then he tells her that he's going to see the Father, and then back in the upper room. Where do you think Hollywood got their ideas? Some of them read the Bible. Angels have this type of celestial and heavenly bodies. In the book of Daniel, you see the angel Gabriel was moving from place to place at a lightning of speed. Fourthly, angels were created to live in the heavenly realm. Astronauts and space explorers, when they get out into the space, they have to wear space suit. Why? Because they are created, they are made to live and function and breathe in the earthly atmosphere. And therefore, that suit has an artificial earthly atmosphere inside it that helps them to survive, otherwise they'll explode. Why couldn't they go in their jogging suits and walk in space? They'll never come back. But angels were created to dwell in heaven, not on earth. Angels were created to live and exist in the heavenly spheres. Jesus said in Mark 13:32 about the last day, he said, "For the day and the hour no man knows, neither the angels in heaven." They are created to be in heaven. Fifthly, angels are divided into different ranks, each with their own responsibilities, each with their own station. Let me read to you Colossians 1:16. I've already quoted. There in that verse, you see that the angels are divided into four different categories or ranks of angels. They are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. The thrones are a higher rank than dominions. And the dominions are higher rank than the principalities. And the principalities are higher rank than the powers. The throne have a lot more angels under them and a larger sphere of influence than those who are dominions. And the dominions have more than the principalities and so on. The powers are the enlisted foot soldiers. They're the ones that sent to execute the purpose of God, the plan of God, a mission that was assigned to them, and then they return back to base. God executes His will, and He supervises the administration of His universe through the ranks of angels whom He created, and they are in subjection to Him. In fact, the common title of God, do you remember in the Old Testament? He is the Lord of hosts. Hosts are the hosts of heaven. They're large and large numbers, zillions and zillions and zillions, untold numbers of angelic beings up there. And the Lord is given the title, He is the Lord. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the commander-in-chief of all these untold numbers of angels. At His word, the whole army of angels move. At His command, trillions of angelic beings obey. At His behest, zillions of thrones and authorities and principalities and powers scurry about. At His orders, all the powers of heaven click their wings. He is the Lord of Sabaoth. Before preparing the earth for humanity to live in, God populated the heavenly places with heavenly creatures, each with their own rank, each with their own station, each with their own responsibility. Listen to me, God is a God of order. God is a God of rank. God is not a communist God. God is a God of chain of commands. God loves order. And when things go out of order, you can be sure only one person got in the middle, and that's Satan. So, make a side application here. This doesn't come necessarily straight out of my text. The next time you are tempted to complain about your boss or your boss's boss or about the company that God has placed you in, that you're working in, just remember that God has placed you there. And that God has placed them there. Your task is to serve the living God, not your boss, the living God, and you offer your labor as if it is unto the Lord. So much for angels. What about Satan and his army? Well, as we saw in the last message, when Lucifer rebelled against God, when Lucifer's pride got the best of him and got him to try to usurp the authority of God, the throne of God, and the power of God, he was thrown out. But listen, when he was trying this coup, he did not try it alone. He had a whole bunch of other angels with him who fell for his lie, who fell for that trap. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 4, we got a clue of the extent of that original rebellion. It was a big time rebellion. It wasn't just a solely lonely little angel, great as he was. The Bible said his tail drew third part of the stars of heaven. The stars are these angelic beings. Lucifer, in a sense, was successful when he rebelled against the living God. He was successful in taking with him and in persuading 33 1/3% of all the angelic being that God created. Hear me right, please. Rebellion against authority does not like to rebel alone. A rebellious heart likes to ferment rebellion around them. Rebellion by its nature is very destructive, and therefore it wants to see greater destruction. Rebellion by its very nature is a determination to create as much havoc as possible. So Satan tempted and persuaded 1/3 of the angelic beings. Of course, Lucifer was giving them all kinds of incentives. He was giving them all kinds of promises of promotions and bonuses and a key to the executive washroom and stock options and company jet and skiing vacation in St. Moritz every year. He promised them according to the ranks, thrones, principalities, dominions, and powers, because he optimistically thought that he was going to succeed and he's going to sit on the throne of God. So a third of all the angels bought into his lie. I want to tell you something. The Lord blessed my heart as I was preparing this. He succeeded of taking third, which means that for every demon that is harassing you, there are two angels who are protecting you. Amen. Give glory to God. But do you know that there are many millions of people today, millions and millions and millions of people throughout the world today, still falling into that same lie of Satan. Today, it is the same Satan who promises the best and pays the worst. He promises honor and pays with dishonor. He promises pleasure and he pays with pain. He promises profit and he pays with losses. He promises life, but he gives you death. It's the same Satan. Now, if you don't believe in the existence of Satan, I want to challenge you. Just try to resist him just for a little while. You'll believe it in a hurry. But you know, I alluded to this in the opening prayer of confession as something that really was brought home to me again and again as I was sitting down fasting and praying, seeking God as I'm preparing my sermon. It's the saddest thing in many ways for Christians who don't resist the devil, Christians who don't flee from temptation. Here's the saddest part. Christians are the only soldiers who fraternize with the enemy. Have you thought about that? We're the only soldiers who fraternize with the enemy. In an earthly army, fraternizing with the enemy is a treason. You get court-martialed. And congregation, I want to tell you from the very depths of my heart, don't take the mercy of God for granted. Don't take the grace of God for granted. Don't give room to the enemy to work in you and through you. You see, when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, he set up his kingdom. He set up his government on the same model that is the only model that was known to him, because he was there in heaven. He was there in the presence of God. He was there in front of the throne of God day and night. He saw the government model of God, and that's what he copied. That's what he stole. That's what he hijacked. He has no originality whatsoever. That's what he counterfeit. So he patterned his administration after God's form, after God's system. So if you look at Ephesians 6:12, when Paul is referring to the warfare of believers, he lists four identical ranks that we have in Colossians 1:16. You can tie those two verses together in your Bible. Paul lists exactly the same ranks of Satan's system here in Ephesians, which he lists in God's ranks when he created heaven in Colossians. And that is why the angels that followed Satan, that third of the angelic being that went with him, are referred to as fallen angels. They are demons. And these demons have the same capacities as they had before they were fallen. Somebody said when Satan fell, he lost his innocence, but he did not lose his intelligence. These fallen angels have their own distinct personalities. They have their own distinct characteristics. They do not die. And they're not limited by time or space. But they worship Lucifer instead of the living God. Please hear me right. This is a very important matter. Satan is not omnipresent. I'll repeat that. Satan is not omnipresent. That means he cannot personally be everywhere at the same time. He cannot be at your house at the same time that he is at my house. I promise you, if he comes to my house, I'll send him to your house. But this is not much comfort for us because his demons are everywhere. Satan does not work through his own personal presence, but through these fallen angels, through these demons. These demons are ready and willing and able to harass the believers. They are ready and willing and able to frustrate you. They are ready, willing, and able to oppress you. They are willing and able to do anything once you give them the chance. And when Paul said that our fight is not against flesh and blood, he was saying that we are not just dealing with the principle of evil, as some of the liberals like to say. We are not just dealing with a vague notion of forces of evil. We are dealing with personalities who have names and who have characters. We are dealing with well-disciplined, well-armed, and blindly obedient soldiers of Satan. We are not dealing with someone who punches the clock at 8 o'clock in the morning and he punches out at 4:30 in the afternoon. Half an hour for lunch and two coffee breaks in between. I wish it was the case. We're not dealing with someone who takes 6 months vacation twice a year. You're not dealing with someone on the welfare here who sits back and receives a check from the government. You cannot afford a moment, I cannot afford a moment and say to myself, now I can let my guard off because Satan is somewhere else. His demons are somewhere else. As spiritual beings who possess spiritual bodies, they are not limited to space and time. These demons will dog every one of your footsteps. They will follow you in every turn. They will shadow you everywhere you go. They will attack your every plan. They will invade your prayer life. They will foil your every thought. They will hinder your testimony, and they will discourage you in every way they know how. And Satan does all that by using his demons or using some Christians and even some family members. Now I can tell you, looking at this kind of superficially, you say, this is frightening. Not to the child of God. And this is the most important news I'm going to announce to you today. Not to the faithful servant of the living God. Because the faithful servant of God who is not quenching the Holy Spirit, who is not grieving the Holy Spirit, a faithful servant of God who is not living in constant disobedience to God and to the Word of God, that person has the power of God's Holy Spirit and the angels of God watching over you to strengthen you and to empower you as you go and victory to victory. Unbeknown to you, God's angelic beings are surrounding you. They are executing the will of God on your behalf. They are faithfully standing beside you to preserve you, to keep you, to sustain you until you get to heaven. Why? Because you are the heir of salvation. You are a prince and princesses. You are the children of the King. You know, one of the great gifts that one of my children gave me some few years ago, hanging in my office. And if you've been to my office, you'd have seen it. Big picture. And a father kneeling beside his son's bed. And there on his knees praying. And outside the window, there are demons trying to get in. But the angel of the Lord standing guard. As a parent, I want to tell the parents today that as you go on your knees, as you pray for your children, as you intercede on your children, as you offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, even as Job did, as you intercede on their behalf, the angels of God will foil the demons' plots, they will foil the demons' plans, and they're going to foil the demons' assignments. And as long as you stay on your knees, you're inviting God's angels to work through you and through them. I have nothing against books. Please understand me. I love books. I devour books. I write books. Parents, read all the books you can lay your hands on. But don't hang on these books as if they are your salvation for bringing up children. I hear people saying, oh, you know, Dr. Superfish wrote a book on this. Oh, this is very helpful. Oh, I can't bring my children without reading that book. But listen, Dr. Smelfungus here, he came up with a new book. That's really great book. I mean, you cannot even go one further with your children without reading that book. Read all the books you want, but I want to tell you, if you read the books, but you don't spend time on your knees before God praying, interceding, and crying even tears before God, I want to tell you, you cannot help your children. You know, part of the reason for doing this series is I believe we don't have balance in the Christian community. We have a group of people who said, all you need to do is cast out demons and everything is okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the impression is given that once the demons are cast, everything is hunky-dory and you're never going to be assaulted again. Which really is a trick. Because before you know it, Satan will get you again. If you let him. If you leave one of those doors that we talked about in the last message open. On the other hand, we have people in the mainline church and beyond who ignore Satan and all his activities. They ignore Satan and all his demons. And I believe the Bible is giving us a balance here. And that's what motivated me as I sought the Lord and prayed about this. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter who you are and how long you spend in prayer, you're going to find a demon whose name is past sins that is going to come knocking on your door again and again. And he's going to remind you of your past sins. Here's how you deal with him. Remind him of his future. Because the Bible said that the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. They're going to be there. If you get a demon whose name is fear comes to you and he places dread, he places doubt, he places fear in your heart, you take the sword of the Spirit and tell them about the promises of God for you. When the demon who is called worry comes to you and he loads you with fear, he loads you with cares of this world, tell them, my Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. That's how you have the victory. You got to know how to fight to win over these defeated adversaries. Toothless, barking lion. But I want to tell you something, and that's a warning from directly from the Word of God. If you blithely go your happy, merry way, working hard, not spending time with the Word, playing hard and hardly praying, you keep doing that for just a little while, a couple of days, a few days. And before you know it, the demons are going to attack you in whatever area of life that you left open, whatever door that you have left ajar. And before you know it, as a Christian, you're going to be sitting down watching yourself look like a souffle collapsing. I'm going to read the close, but I want you to hear me right. I hope you remember everything I said, but if you don't, I want you to remember what I'm going to say, this last sentence. As I study the Word of God, as I pour on the Word of God, I believe that when Satan tries to defeat God's purpose, He has to do it in you and through you. In me and through me. Because we are facing an adversary that we cannot see. Therefore, we must know his purpose. We must know his method. And we must know that we already have victory over him. All you need to do is line up behind your commanding chief. If you step out and you got a hit, don't stay there. Don't have a pity party. Just get back there and say, forgive me. I'm going to line up behind you again. And God will give you the victory. Some of you probably been harassed by all kinds of demons. And you pray and they said, Lord, what's going on? And the word is saying, hey, there's something in your life is not lining up with my will. And that caused him to come, harass you. Will you with me as we pray today? Tell God that you want to line behind him. You want to leave no gaps. I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, the day you turned your life over to him, the day you became his child, the day the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you, he has given you authority over all these demons. He's given you authority to have victory in his name and not be harassed or oppressed. He has given you that authority. He has not only given it to one person or a group of people, he has given it to each one of us. And as we in the spirit of prayer, I want you to reclaim that authority that God has given you. If you have surrendered it, reclaim it again. But it all begins with repentance. It all begins with turning over to the Lord. And then daily, daily, pick up your sword and cut him up to pieces. Heavenly Father, I'm just so baffled how sometimes we just don't understand, comprehend the power that you have given us. Lord, many times we play dead. We don't realize that we are a privileged people. To be saved, to be snatched from the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, to the prince of glory, from his camp to your camp, with all the privileges that a prince and princesses have. Father, strengthen us to remember that we might not sin against you, but walk and live in your presence. In your name and for your sake, Jesus, I pray. Amen.